Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we bow before you. We're thankful for the privilege to stand before you, God, and to sing praise to you, Lord. I pray that every one of us, Lord, regardless of who we are, what we've done, Lord, regardless of the voice we think we have, Lord, I pray that we would realize that we have reason to praise you, God, and that you've called us to praise you, Father. You love to have the praise of your people on their lips, God, on our lips. So, Father, even now, God, as we come into this time of the preaching of your word, God, help us to realize that worship does not stop now, God, but it continues on, Lord, as we even try to preach your word. I pray if there's one here this morning who is apart from Christ, that today would be the day, God, just through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, Lord, today would be the day that you bring them from darkness into light, from death into life. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as I think about huge dates that point to big moments in my life, there are several dates. For instance, educationally speaking, May 1998. By the way, speaking of graduation, Logan, great picture there, that big old billboard. Have y'all seen Logan's picture on the big billboard? Good, great picture. I love that DeKalb does that. That's really cool. Great picture. May 1998 is when I graduated high school. So that's a big date. That's a big milestone. Think back to that day in your life when you walked that aisle and walked out of the high school, and maybe you went on to work, or maybe you went on to more schooling, whatever it was, you started a family. But that's a big date. May 2002, just 4 years later, that's my college graduation. And then December 2007, that's when I graduated seminary. And then as far as family, as far as familially speaking, June 1st, 2002, that's the date that I married Christy. She became my bride. I became her husband. And then October 6, 2005, June 19th, 2008, June 23rd, 2010, these are the dates that my children were born. And there are many others. Every one of us has big dates in our life that we can point back to and say, that was a defining moment. All right. Let me go with one more category, one last category, spiritually speaking for me. The spring of 1997 is when God the Father graciously saved me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I know many of you have already heard my testimony over the years, but basically it comes down to this: God was breaking me down. Amen? God was pursuing me. He would not leave me alone. And eventually He won me. Right there at Gherkin Crossroads, on the way to my house from football practice, spring training, to home, God won me my senior year of high school. Actually, it was my junior year of high school. Spring of 1997, my junior year of high school. Right there, I literally pulled over on the side of the road. God was on me so heavily, and I gave my life to Christ right there. That was the spring of 1997. And then as I think about other big dates, spiritually speaking, I think of the summer of the year 2000, just 3 years later, basically. That's when God called me to be a pastor. Now, at that point, I didn't know if he was going to be a preacher or a youth minister or a worship leader. I didn't really know what exactly it was going to be, but that's when God called me to pastor. Now, here's the question. Of those 2 years, 1997 and 2000, the year that the Lord saved me and the year that the Lord called me to be a pastor, which year is it that I was called into ministry? 1997 or 2000? Now, although many would say that it was in the year 2000 because that's the year that I was vocationally called into ministry, let me make this point. I was actually called into ministry in 1997, when the Lord saved me. And here's what I mean by that. To be saved is to be called into ministry. Amen? I mean, to be saved is you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about your conversion in that way? Your conversion, it's not just your salvation, but it's a call to ministry. Have you ever thought about your life in those terms? That you follower of Christ, are a minister of Jesus, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while this church, at this point anyway, has only one pastor on staff, and Pastor Jeremy as well, I guess, is here in the congregation, while this church has only one pastor, it has as many ministers as it has Christians, okay? So to follow Jesus is to be a minister. So I want you to think back for just a moment to the year when the Lord Jesus saved you, whatever year that was. Get it in your mind. 19, whatever, 2000, whatever. That is the year that you were called into ministry. Does that make sense? Amen? Right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, say this with me. I am a minister. Let's say it. I am a minister. The Apostle Paul talks about his call to ministry here in our text today. Our text is going to be Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at 24 down through 29. And he's going to share about how he goes about fulfilling the call on his life. And so by way of example this morning, he's instructing us as to how to fulfill our call to ministry. Now let me say up front, I mean, the Apostle Paul's calling is somewhat different from ours, right? I mean, in specifics. I mean, he is an apostle. He was the one who was called to plant the Gentile church, to bring Jews and Gentiles together, okay? So his specific calling is a bit different. But in general, Paul is exemplary to us. In other words, he's an example to us. And he's also instructive for us, all right? So here's the big idea this morning we're going to look at here. Fulfill your call in the ministry by, and then we're going to complete that. There are five things here that the Apostle Paul has given us. Fulfill your call in the ministry by. And as I said, we're going to look at five ways to fulfill your call to ministry. Let's look at the first one. Fulfill your call in the ministry first by rejoicing in your sufferings. By rejoicing in your sufferings. And as I say that, you might say, now, Pastor Ben, what does that have to do with fulfilling my call to the ministry? And I say to you, more than you will ever realize. More than you'll ever know. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 24 with me. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he says. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, as you think about it, there are many reasons that the New Testament gives us that suffering is something to be rejoiced in. Okay? And maybe you've never realized that suffering, right, is something that you should rejoice in. But the Bible says again, rejoice in your difficulties, in your tribulations, in your hard times. And it gives us all sorts of reasons. But here, Paul specifically says that he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of others. All right? For the sake of others. In other words, he understood that his suffering was to be beneficial to other people. All right, there's an outward focusedness here, even in his suffering. By suffering, he was actually serving the body of Christ, which is the church. In Paul's own fleshly body, he says here that he was filling up what is lacking in Jesus' afflictions. Now, that phrase has confused a lot of people over the years. All right. So let's look at it here for a moment. What did Paul mean when he says that he fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you first what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus' suffering was not enough to pay for our sins. That's not what it means, okay? All right? That is not what it means. Jesus' suffering before and on the cross sufficiently paid for the sins of all who will believe on him. Right? He remember on the cross, what did he do? What did he say as he was hanging there on the cross just before he died? He said, "It is what? Finished," right? And so his afflictions have atoned for our sins. The penalty of sin has been paid, all right? So when Paul says that he's filling up What's lacking in Jesus' afflictions, he's not talking about the atonement here. All right, so what is he talking about? I believe that he's talking about an ongoing, visible example to us. All right? Unfortunately, Jesus is not before our eyes. Right? Even right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He's sitting there. He's interceding. He's standing from time to time, the Bible tells us. But nevertheless, Jesus is in heaven, and we cannot see him. The Colossians could not see him. But Paul was before their eyes, wasn't he? They could see Paul. They could see Paul. He was an ongoing, visible example to them. And this is true, even though at this point the Colossians had never actually seen Paul. Right? He was a contemporary of them. He heard about them. Right? They heard about him. And they saw his example and his mentors, his disciples, and all those things. And so by word of mouth and by letter, Paul was an ongoing, visible example of the suffering to the Colossians. Think about this. He even wrote this letter from prison. Right? Remember that? He's in prison when he's writing this very thing for preaching the gospel. So why is it important for you and me to have an ongoing, visible example? I believe it's because it proves that Jesus Christ is so valuable. Think about this. When you see someone suffer for Jesus, you say, my goodness, he must be worthy of a lot, huh? Right? It raises our standard. My goodness, Jesus must be invaluable, right? It proves that following Jesus is worth the pain and worth the suffering. So do you now see how your rejoicing in suffering is connected to the fulfillment of your ministry? Right? Let's bring those two together here. When people see you lose your health, or a child, or a spouse, or a parent, or a job, or when people see you get mocked or beaten up or looked over for promotion or excluded because of your faith, when that happens, you're communicating that God in Jesus Christ is infinitely worthy. That's what you're doing. And the world is watching you, church. They're wanting to see how you respond. When you do that, you along with Paul in Romans 8:18, you're declaring that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay? That's what happens when you rejoice in your sufferings. When people who are outside the church see you rejoice in your sufferings, it draws them to Jesus. It absolutely does. That's why the early church father Tertullian, he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he meant by that was that as Christians die, as they suffer for Jesus, it causes people to come to Jesus. I declare to you, you let someone around here get killed because they are a Christian, because of their faith, I declare to you, revival will break out. That's just how God works. God blesses in that way. It's always been that way. It always will. But let me say this to you. You do not have to die. You do not have to die for Jesus to draw them through your suffering. Just live and rejoice in your sufferings. Okay? We've all got problems. We've all got tribulations. All right? So fulfill your ministry by rejoicing in your suffering. All right, that key word there, though, is rejoicing. He doesn't say fulfill the ministry by complaining in your suffering, all right? If you want to suffer for the sake of others, if you want to be a benefit to others through that experience, then you must rejoice in your sufferings, all right? So, to fulfill your call in the ministry, do it by rejoicing in your suffering. But secondly, Paul exemplifies for us how to fulfill our call of ministry. Number two, by acknowledging where your calling came from. Acknowledging where your calling came from. Paul here desires to show exactly where his calling came from. And this was a frequent theme in Paul's letters. He has to constantly say, here's where my authority's from. Here's how God worked in my life. He's not just a ministry. He's not just a minister because he decided to be one. All right, he did decide to be one, but it's not just because he decided to be one. He was called. He was given a ministry. Look at verse 25 with me. Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Notice the passive voice there, all right? He says, I was made a minister. In other words, God gave it to him. God called him into it. God brought him into it. He bestowed this calling on Paul. And I want you to know this morning, the greatest, one of the greatest moments of your life will be when you realize that your salvation from the beginning to the end is completely due to God, right? It's passive. God saved me, right? God saved me. I was saved by God. Even the faith that saves you is a gift from God. It's completely of grace. And then when you reach that point, where it's 100% God, not 99% God and 1% you, but 100% God. That's when you're going to love him even more. That's when grace is truly going to be amazing. Friend, he didn't just help you along. He brought you to life. He gave you life. He seated you with Jesus in the heavenly places for the ages to come. And so it was from God. Acknowledge where your calling came from. It was from God and in the service to God. But also notice here that it's not been given to you for your good alone, but for the good of others. There's an outward focus here to this call. Notice again, Paul says that his ministry has been bestowed on him for the benefit of the Colossians. He says, bestowed on me for your benefit. And so the discharge of Paul's ministry and life was to be a blessing to others. And brother and sister, I say to you this morning, the same is true for you. Your life should be the same, right? It should be discharged. It should be poured out as a blessing to others. Let me ask you one simple question this morning. What difference has your faith made in the lives of other people this past week? Maybe the past month, the past year. Has it ever made a difference in the lives of someone else? Friend, it should. And it should continually. God has bestowed on you the gift of salvation and along with it the charge of ministry so that others will be benefited. Your calling has come from God. Therefore, God gives the marching orders. He tells us what to do with what he's given to us. And the Bible says here that his orders are used, or are calling us to use them for the purpose of blessing others. So acknowledge that God has called you for the purpose of blessing others. And so in doing so, you're going to fulfill your call in the ministry. But thirdly, look here with me. Paul exemplifies how to fulfill our call in ministry by carrying out the preaching of the gospel. All right? Carrying out the preaching of the gospel. Now, on your notes there, I've got carrying out the preaching of the word. But take out the, just mark out the word, and write in the word gospel, because that's what it's talking about here. Carrying out the preaching of the gospel. Look at verses 25 through 27 with me. The second part there, the second half of verse 25, Paul says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you were to summarize the Bible in 7 words, how would you do it? If you're going to summarize the Bible in 7 words, I believe Paul basically, in essence, does that in the last 7 words there, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? And so if someone asks you, what is this whole thing about? Right? I mean, it's got so many pages and so many chapters and all these things. You could summarize it in 7 words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the word that was so central to Paul's life. Everything he did. Everything he did. That's the gospel. Right? You can give hope. You can have the hope of glory, of resurrection, of heaven through Jesus in you. Right? And it's not given. It's not a message just for a certain tribe, a certain tongue, or a certain nation. It's not just for the Jews in Israel. It's for the entire world. It was revealed, right, to Israel in the Old Testament times. But the glory, he says it's a mystery. It was a mystery back in the old days to the world. The world didn't understand it. Israel should have, but the world, it was hidden. It was a mystery to them. But now, and praise God, because we're part of it. You know what I'm saying now? Praise God that it's a mystery. It's been opened up. It's been unveiled. It's been revealed to all the world. Paul lived, breathed, and spoke the gospel, and so should we. I mean, the central thrust of your life should be the gospel. It should be on your mind. It should be on your heart. And it should be on your lips. It should be on your lips. Every opportunity that you get, you should share the gospel. In fact, you should make opportunities. Don't just wait for the right time. Go out searching, finding ways to share the gospel with people. Because the lost, I mean, most likely they're not going to come to you and ask you, how can I be saved? You've got to go to them and first help them see that they need to be saved. And then you can share the gospel with them so that they can be saved. Friend, I pray that you're going to carry the preaching of the gospel with you in all your circles of influence and community. That's the ministry that God has called you to. And so fulfill it. I pray that you would. And so in doing so, you're going to fulfill your call to ministry. But as we come to number 4 here, number 4 is that we fulfill our call to ministry by pushing every person to maturity in Christ. Pushing every person to maturity in Christ. Verse 28, he clearly says this, we proclaim him, that's Jesus, we proclaim Jesus admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now the title of this message is Fill Her Up, all right? And so you see all these things that Paul is looking to complete here. He's looking to complete, he's filling up or completing the sufferings of Jesus. He's filling up or completing the preaching of the word. Did you notice that there? That I might, he says here, that he might fully carry out the preaching there in verse 25. That he might fully carry out the preaching of the word. And then finally here in verse 28, he wants to present every man complete, every man full. Right, so he has a ministry here. His ministry is to suffer completely, preach the word completely, and to present people complete in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're to do too, right? He says we're going to do it through admonishing. That means to teach with sort of a hint of warning to it. You got to warn people, don't you? They got to understand the dangers of stuff. They got to understand what could happen if. And we've got to teach them. We've got to come alongside them and build them up in the Word. You've got to. There have been people in your life who have done that, hasn't there? Sunday school teachers, pastors, hopefully parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters in Christ, just all sorts of different people who have come alongside you and they've admonished you and they have taught you and they've worked to complete you, to present you complete in Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what you and I are to do as well, right? We're to push every person to maturity in Jesus. The scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another one, right? And so we get together, and that's what we do. We strive and we push each other toward greater heights in Jesus Christ. And so we fulfill our ministry by pushing every person to maturity in Jesus Christ. And finally, I want you to see this morning, how do you fulfill the ministry? It sort of goes back to last Sunday's message, all right? But it's right here. It's right here. Fulfill your call to ministry by relying on the power of God in you. Relying on the power of God in you. Look at verse 29. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. Would you agree with me this morning that the ministry is too big for you to do by yourself? Right? I mean, how many of y'all get frustrated with people? Right? I mean, you're like, they won't listen to me. They won't do what I tell them to do. They want this. They want that. That's because you're working in your own power. You're working from your own perspective. Draw from the power of God. Paul says, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power. You're going to run dry. You're not almighty, but God is. And so we rely on the power of God in you. And how do you do that? How do you get that power? Well, we've talked about it again last week. You get it directly from the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You've got direct access to God. You get it through Bible study and prayer. And also, as we talked about last week, last Sunday night, Christian fellowship, right? We are stronger. We give strength to one another, all right? So relying on the power of God in you. You have been called. You've been called. You are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the question. The question is, will you fulfill it? And how will you fulfill it? I pray that you rely on the power of God. I pray that you would push every person to maturity in Christ. I pray that you would carry out the preaching of the gospel. I pray that you would acknowledge where your calling came from. And finally, I pray that you would rejoice in your sufferings. Maybe even this morning, God is saying, this is one of those five areas, Christian, where you're struggling in. You need to be firmed up. You need to be encouraged in this area by God. And so during the time of invitation this morning, I pray that you would take the opportunity to get with God just where you are in your pew, or maybe you want to come forward, if you can find a place to kneel up here, and get on your face before God and say, God, I want to serve you. That's all a minister means. It's a servant. In fact, the word translated here as servant is actually diakonos, is where we get the word deacon, right? And that's all a minister is, someone who serves other people. If you want to serve God, God has laid out before you a beautiful opportunity here to see a model. He's not just told you what to do, He's shown you how to do it through the life of Paul. And so I pray that you would be a mighty minister for Jesus Christ. In fact, this is my prayer for you. May you turn to the Almighty and get that strength, the strength that you need, the strength that you long for, and that you would be faithful, that you would faithfully minister. May you faithfully minister, laboring in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that for you. I pray that for me, that you would be a faithful minister laboring in love with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. 2813. We are also on the internet at westmainebaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.